Next week is Father's Day, and too bad I didn't realize that whenever I was preparing, we would have made this sermon Father's Day sermon, because it talks about the Father, and my title is One Father, that's what we have, one Father, as God the Father in heaven. But in John chapter 8, as we're looking at this morning, we see that in John chapter 8 that Jesus is still continuing to talk to the Jews in his discourse after he met with them, after he talked to them at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he continues this discourse. And if you remember last week, we were talking about the famous verse that many people talk about, people refer to, people that are used, talks about whenever the Lord Jesus Christ sets you free, verse 32, and you shall know the truth shall set you free. And we spent some time talking about that last week, and we talked about the freedom that he was referring to there wasn't to be free from bondage, but was talking about being free under the rule, not under the rule of Satan anymore, but now free to serve God and walk with God and do the things that God wants. And so he continues his discourse. And so this morning we're going to talk about two different fathers. There's a passage of scripture over in Matthew chapter 6 that probably you're very familiar with. It goes something like this, that says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will love one and hate the other, or he'll serve one, despise the other." But the idea is that no man can follow after, can serve two different masters. And it's very true. You either serve one or you serve the other. And the Lord Jesus this morning is going to point out in this passage of scripture that we're going to look at that we can really only have one father. And the two choices of fathers, and again we're talking about spiritually here, the two choices for fathers are God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, or the devil, Satan. And he's going to talk about the fact that, you know, one of those two people, or those entities, those bodies, those persons, one of those two is your father. And he points out to them that there are some conditions. And I'm going to preach this message in a little bit different way than what I normally do. We're going to go through the text and talk about that. And then I want to go back and point out several things in regard to how do you know that God is your father? And how do you know that God is not your father? And Jesus makes it very clear in this passage of scripture how you can know for sure that Jesus, God is your father, or you can know for sure that God is not your father. And so I want to go through the text, and then we'll go back and talk about a couple of things as we go through that. So let's start reading, if you would, in verse number 37. Now, if you remember back from verse 33, it says, "They answered and said, and we are Abraham's seed, we are never in bondage to any man. And he says, how sayest thou that you are made free?" Okay, so he's back to the thought of being Abraham's children, that they were never into bondage. Verse 37 says, "And I know that you're Abraham's seed." Okay, Jesus is speaking to them. He says, "I know your lineage. I know where you came from, that you are the seed of Abraham, that you are Jewish people. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." You know, even though you are Abraham's seed, yet you're trying to kill me because my word has not sunken into you, has not taken root in you. Verse 38. He says, "I speak that," again Jesus continuing to speak, "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father." Now notice here that he's making a comparison. And what's the comparison? The comparison is my father, Jesus talking about his father, and who was his father? God the Father in heaven, talking about the creator God. He says, you know, I've told you, I've shared with you the things I've seen of my father, but he said, you guys, what you're doing is you do that which you have seen of your father. And he's saying that, you know, obviously your father is not the same one, because, you know, you're seeking to kill me, you're seeking to destroy me, but you're trying to do those things of your father. And so Jesus is pointing out to them that they're what? They're two different fathers, God the Father and the devil. Verse 39, "They answered him, It says, they answered and they said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So they are saying to, they're saying to him, Abraham, that's where our lineage comes from. That's where our calling comes from. And we're going to go back and talk about Abraham in just a couple of moments. But they're going back to the fact and saying, we are the chosen people. We are the children of God. We're the people of God. God has had his hand on the children of Abraham all these years, and that's who we belong to. That's our father. But they're missing the point here that, the true father that they should have should be their father in heaven, but they're excited about, or they're testifying against the Lord Jesus by saying, Abraham is our father. And so Jesus responds to them in the end of the verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If Abraham was really your father, then who would you act like? He would act like Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the people that lived and served by faith, and Abraham was one of the early members of that that chapter of the Bible that talks about the great men and great women of faith. And he says, if you were Abraham was your father, then you would act like him, because we all know that sons act like whom? Their fathers, right? All act like their fathers, and their fathers are no good, and they're no good either. Now, I just tease them whenever I said that. But you get those kind of characteristics from your parents. And so he's saying that if you're Abraham's children, then you would act with him. Verse number 40. But you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. But, here, what are you trying to do? Instead of doing the works of Abraham, what you're trying to do is you're trying to kill me. You're trying to destroy me. Those are certainly not the works of Abraham. Abraham would not act like that. He says, you're trying to kill me. Why are you trying to kill me? And he says, you're trying to kill me because I've told you the truth. And they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't like what the truth was. The truth was very disturbing to them. They were struggling with the truth, and they didn't want to hear the truth. And they said, you're seeking to kill me. Verse 41. He said, you do the deeds of your father. You're acting just like your father. You're acting just like the one that you're representing. And again, they're thinking in a physical way. They're thinking generationally down to them from Abraham down. That's what they're thinking. But Jesus isn't talking that way at all. Verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And so now they're beginning to get the picture here of what the Lord Jesus is talking about. He says, we're not born of, sexual immorality. He says, we have one father, and that father that we have, he is God. We're calling out, God was the one who called Abraham. And so he said, therefore, we belong to God. God is our father. And then Jesus lowers the boom on him. Notice what he says in verse 42. Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Wow, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus making that statement to the Jewish folks here, Jewish folks that were gathered there in the temple on that particular day? He says, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, think about that for a second. What were they trying to do to him? They were trying to kill him, and Jesus is saying, if God really was your father, then you would have love for me. And you can just imagine, excitement that brew into the lives of these Jewish folks there. They're trying to get rid of him. They want to be away from him. They're planning a way to kill him. All of these things. And Jesus is making this radical statement that you would love me. if you, God was really your father. He says, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He said, you know, here's the truth. You know, I'm telling you that I have come from God the Father in heaven. He has sent me here to be his messenger. He has sent me here to tell you the truth so that you can have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. He says, he sent me here so I can tell you all the blessings of having a living and vital relationship with God, but you know, that you don't hear me. You know, you won't listen to what I have to say. I'm telling you the truth. Verse 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. He says, you don't understand my speech because you cannot understand my word. You can't come to grips with, you know, with what I'm saying. Now, we know in the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe, where it talks about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of people that are unsaved. That we can share the gospel with them. We can tell them the truths of the word of God, but their minds are blinded to the things of God. And I think that that's what he's referring to here, that, you know, you as a person who is lost, a person who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that they can't hear the words and understand words. It's they can't come to grips with the truth of this gospel message. They can't come to grips with the fact that, you know, that they are sinners, that they need to have everlasting life, that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. And so he says, you know, it's not that you can't, but not just you can't hear the words, but why don't you understand? He says, because you cannot hear my words. You can't come to grips with them. Now, notice what he says in verse 44. I mean, you thought it was radical in the fact that he said, you're going to love me if you came from God. Notice what verse 44 says. He says, for you are of your father, the devil. Now, we know that Jesus did not read Dale Carnegie's book about how to win friends and influence people, right? That wasn't his topic. That wasn't what he's saying. But he's laying out the truth to them. He's talking about fathers here, right? And there are two different, you know, options that you have for fathers, you know, spiritually speaking. You have two different options for father. Either it's God the Father in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, or it's the devil. And what does he say to them? He just lays it right out straight. He says, ye of your father, the devil. Now, one of the great advantages that the Lord Jesus Christ had was what? He could look at somebody's heart and he knows who they believe in. He knows who they trust in. He knows who they're relying upon. He knows what their belief is for salvation. He understands the wickedness of their heart. You know, the Lord Jesus, he grasped all of those things about people. You and I can't do that. But he says this. He says, you're of your father, the devil. How does he know you're of your father, the devil? Notice what he says. And he says, of the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Okay, clear back from the beginning of time. You know, he's Cain and Abel, that whole thing. You know, devil was part of that whole thing, and down through the ages, you know, Satan is, you know, tricked and deceived and did all of those kind of things and being involved in murder. And so he says here, he says, you are your father the devil because he was a murderer. Now, what were they trying to do? What were they thinking about doing? What was their plan to get rid of Jesus? They weren't going to put him on a slow boat to China, right? They weren't going to, send him off to America, as, you know, something like that. They were going to kill him. They were going to destroy him. And we know later on, as, the story progresses, we get to the end of the Gospel of John, and what happens? The Lord Jesus hangs on the cross. The Lord Jesus ultimately dies because the Jews wanted him to be killed. And so he says, you know, you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he says, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he was a liar and the father of it. Okay? So he says, you know, you're just like your father, because your father was a murderer. What are you thinking about doing? You're trying to murder me. He says, your father was a liar. What were you doing? Okay? Let's go back if you remember from last week's, I think it was from last week's message, yeah, verse 33. Last week we looked at this verse. It says, they answered him and says, we are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. right there was a what? A lie, right? You know, here they are, just a few minutes before that. Oh, we were never in bondage to anybody. You know, we've always been a free nation. We've always been in control of the things that are going on. And so he picks out two things, and he could have picked out a whole raft of other things Jesus could have, that these Jews have done wrong and they're doing wrong. But, here are two things that are right on the tip of what's taking place. They were trying to murder him, and they're both liars. And he says, you're of your father the devil. And he says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. Now, again, thinking about that. Talking about what? Talking about the idea of being a father, right? The father of lies, the father of murders. We're talking about the devil. He says, that's what you are. You're part of that. Let's go on. Verse 45. And he says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why don't you believe me? You won't believe the truth because you're of your father, the devil. You won't grasp that truth. You won't understand that truth. You won't partake of that that truth. Verse 46, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you is telling me that I am a liar? Which of you is showing me that I have committed sins, that I am a murderer, that I am a liar? All of those kinds of things. Well, which of you is able to do those kinds of things? And the answer is, no one could do that because he was perfect. And he says, and I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why don't you believe what I have to say? Why don't you believe the truth that I am sharing? He says, he that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Here's your problem. Here's your issue. Because you're not of God. Okay? And so here the Lord Jesus gives them this really stinging rebuke to their belief system and who is their father and that they're not, their father is not God. And so he lays all these things out. So let's go back, and I want to just point out a couple of things. First one is God your father? How do you know that God is your father? Okay, and the Lord Jesus says in verse number 39, he says this. They answered and they said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Okay, now just let your mind think a little bit. What were the things that Abraham did? What were the sort of the key events that took place in Abraham's life? Well, one of the key events that took place in Abraham's life, if you remember that. He was sort of wandering in Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to him, and he says, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to leave here, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Okay? I'm going to go to a place that I have prepared for you. I want you to go to this place that, you've never been there before, but I want you to go there, and I'm going to make a great nation of you at this place. Now think about that for a second. What's involved in, taking yourself, your family, your possessions, going to another place that you have never seen? The first issue you have to get over is what? His wife, right? Because wives like to know where they're going, where they're going to build their nest, right? They like to know where is it we're going to live? What's the place going to look at? How can I make this a nice home for my family? And what did Abraham do? Abraham picked up and he left. He went to the land that we now call the nation of Israel, the promised land. But here was a great step of faith that Abraham took in going into the leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going down to the land that we now call Israel. Another illustration in Abraham's life. Abraham now has a son. And God said to him, he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to take him up on a certain mountain and I want you to put him on the altar and I want you to slay him as a sacrifice to me. Now just think about that for a second. Any of us here who have children know what? That would be absolutely the most horrible, detestable thing that we can think about doing, is offering our son or our daughter as a sacrifice unto God. But what did Abraham do? Abraham didn't say, "Oh God, you know, I think you have the wrong option here. That's not what, you know, that's not the way this is supposed to play out. You gave me this son and he's going to, you know, follow after me. He's going to do the things that, you know, that I'm supposed to do. And, you know, he's going to be the lineage, you know, from generations to generations." He didn't say that at all. The Bible says that the next day, read through it in Genesis chapter 2, the next day he gets up and he takes off, and off he goes to the mountain and he puts his son on this altar and he takes out the knife and he's ready to take his life and destroy him. And God says, "Okay, wait a minute. He was a man of faith. Okay? He was a man who trusted God. He believed the words that God said and they put them into practice in his day-to-day life. He was a man who trusted the things that God wanted him to do." And notice what he says in verse 39. He says, "If you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of God. You would be men and women of faith. You would believe the words that God had spoken. You would put those into practice in your day-to-day life. You would trust me." Now, at this point in time, they were unsaved. They were still of their father, the devil. They were not believers. But he says, "You'd be men and women of faith. You'd not be men and women of the law, but you'd be men and women of faith." Okay? So the first aspect of their relationship of how they would know that God was their father is they would be men of faith. The second one, notice if you would what he says in verse number 42. He says, "And Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me." Now think about that for a second. Probably one of the easiest statements for us to see and understand in our assurance of salvation is the fact that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are his children. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of, you know, God the Father is our Father, because when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have asked him to be our Savior. We have accepted him. We have this gift of everlasting life that God has given to each one of us. Whenever we have that, we have been born into the family of God and we have been adopted into the family of God, and God is our Heavenly Father. Now, I'd like us to think for a minute about what does it mean to love Jesus. How does that play itself out? You know, we know all about loving, you know, other people, you know, husbands, wives, children, friends, all of those kind of things. We understand, you know, that kind of thing because we have a grip of that, because we understand what the Bible teaches us about love. It's doing what's best for the other person. It's sacrificing for their good. It's sacrificing for their best. But what does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to love the Lord Jesus Christ has some of the same ideas, right? That instead of me wanting to live out my will, my plan, what would be the best for the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that I live my life? What would be best for me living out his purposes in my life as opposed to living out my purposes in my life? Because that's what we're saying here, that he's saying to them, you know, if God is your father, then you would love me. You would put into practice this idea of loving me, of trusting me, allowing your emotions to grasp the point of, you know, I love you and you respond to that. And it's interesting that in the book of 1 John, it says this, that we love God because he first loved us. Okay, we didn't initiate this love relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who initiated the love relationship by dying on the cross. The other aspect of that is not only our purpose in loving God and doing his will and living that way, but did you ever notice that whenever a person is in love with somebody else, or love with their children or their grandchildren or whoever it is, that whenever you're around them for a certain amount of time, usually not very long, that person comes up in the conversation. That person is talked about. That person is shared about. That person is illustrated. Okay, back in the back in the old days, whenever you ran into a grandma, and grandma said, "Well, you know, let me tell you about my grandchildren," and she would pull out her pocketbook and grab in this big wad of pictures about this big, and she would hold that thing open and, you know, you'd have a whole line of pictures. Grandmas don't do that anymore. Grandmas have a new weapon. to work on you, and they get their phone out and say, here, let me show you my grandma and my grandkids. And you're sitting there going, I mean, you run out of adjectives after the first three. Yeah, they're nice, they're cute, they're beautiful. And then you, what do you say for the next 37 pictures about, you know, about these kids that they're, you know, they're going over the screen about? And why do grandmas do that? Because they don't think you have any grandchildren that are any good looking or anything like that? No, that's not the reason. They do that because they love those grandkids, right? And it's the same thing whenever we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that we love, in the midst of conversations, you know, when we're around people, they should understand that, you know, the person that we love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he has done for me. And so you have that, you know, that in a love relationship, when you have that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, his name comes up in conversation. Because you love him, you care about him, you're interested in what's best, what his plan, what his will is in other people's lives. One other aspect of love, when you're talking about loving the Lord Jesus Christ, is this: that whenever you have a love relationship with somebody, you communicate with them. Right? You talk to them, they talk to you, and you just look for opportunities to spend time together. And in our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to be a daily aspect of our walk and our relationship with him, that we're, you know, that we're close together. You know, that we don't go days without talking. We don't go days without listening to what he has to say. We don't go days without praying. We don't, you know, have those lapses of time. You know, we're in constant communication. We're in constant fellowship with him. Why? Because we have to? Because the Bible tells us to do that? No. Because we love him. We love what he has done for us. We're looking forward to the day we're going to be able to see face to face and spend eternity with him. But these people, you know, had no concept of that whenever he said. And again, just think how easy, much easier it would have been to love him if you saw him in person. Not because of his, you know, just outward of form and that kind of thing, but to relate to him and talk to him. And you know, the disciples had that, you know, that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he's saying to them, he says, you know, you're sure that you're one of God's children, you're part of God's family, you're sure if, first of all, you have the faith of Abraham, second, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third one, the third aspect of this, knowing for sure that the Lord is your Savior, is down to verse 47. Okay, skip down to verse 47. It says, he that is of God hears God's word. Now, I probably have used this illustration before, but it is so good, I'm going to tell it to you again. My wife and I have been married for a long time. This October, it'll be 49 years. And I tell everybody that that's my second best decision I ever made. First one was getting saved, and the second one was marrying Becky. Even though I married Becky before I got saved, you know, that was my best decision. I love her with all my heart. We are best friends. We just, you know, we just have a great relationship. We have a great marriage. I don't know anybody who has a better marriage than she and I. Okay, that's how solid I am in this. Now, you may say the same thing, but I don't believe you, but you can say it if you want to anyhow. But anyhow, so in our 49 years of being married, one of the things that she says to me regularly is she says this. She said, you are not listening to me. I said, honey, I am listening to you. I hear the words that you say. You want me to obey you. That's what you're talking about. You want me to do what you're saying. And there's a difference between hearing words that are said and obeying things that are told you to do. Now, I obey her most of the time, but not all the time. Okay, so, you know, sometimes those things happen. But that's exactly illustrates what is going on here in verse 47. Notice what he says. He says, he that is of God hears God's word. Not just hearing the word of God coming into your ears and say, oh yes, I've heard the words, but it's really what? It's obedience. That's what God is calling us to do. You know, the person who is born of God, when they hear the word of God, when they hear God, you know, speak to them, when God directs them in some way, they say what? Well, I'm going to put that into practice. I'm going to do that. That's going to be the way I'm going to act. Now, these people that were he was talking to, they all heard the words that he was saying, but they weren't going to put it into practice. Why? Because they were of their father, the devil. But the people that knew the Lord, the people that loved the Lord, you know, you and I, whenever we hear the scripture, we say, yeah, I want to put that into practice in my life. I want to live that out in my day-to-day life. Why? Because God told me to do that. These are the words of God. These are the things that God has told me to do. And so I want to live those things out in my day-to-day life. And that's a radical change from the person whose father is the devil. Now, you all remember back when, before you were saved, when your father was the devil, right? The last thing that you wanted to do was hear somebody talk about, don't tell any lies, always tell the truth, tell people about Jesus, be obedient to God, go to church, fellowship, serve, all of those kind of things. No, I don't want to hear that. My life is centered around myself and the things that I want to do. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came into your life, you're saved, and he just revolutionized your life and made you a new creature, a new person. And so now you want to do the works of Abraham. You want to do these things of faith. You want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be obedient to the word that God has set forth. And that's a picture of somebody who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's what Christ is pointing out here. Now, let's quickly just jump over to the other side of that. And on the other side of that, we see, what is it when we're talking about the people that are unsure? The other choice. What are we talking about when we're talking about the person whose father is the devil? Okay, so verse 37 is the very first picture of this. Verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. You are, Abraham is your, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Okay? The word of God isn't in their hearts and in their lives. The word of God, the truth of the word of God, it's not there. And so the other choice is, number one, is that God's word is not in the person whose father is the devil. They don't reverence the word of God. They don't read the word of God. Well, maybe they read it, but they don't read it to put it into practice. They read it for some other kinds of purposes, but they don't recognize that the word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God, when it's put into the hearts and lives of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes changes. It does something in their lives. It comforts them. It strengthens them. It gives them grace. It rebukes them. It challenges them. All these different things that the word of God does in your heart and my life, it doesn't do that because the word of God is not in them. They have resisted the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the word of God doesn't have any power in their life, because God uses his word to bring them into the place where they understand the gospel and get saved. But at this point in time, he says, this is where you guys are. The word of God has no part in you. The word of God has no actions in you. The word of God has no life in you. Okay. The next thing he says, that your deeds are of the father, the devil. Now notice what he says in verses 41 and 44. Verse 41 says, he says, you do the deeds of your father. Verse 44. We read through this before and we've already talked about this. You are of the father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Okay. Now, if you can remember what we talked about last week, okay? Remember last week we talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we receive him as our Savior, he sets us free from the bondage of sin in our life. We now have the opportunity to say what? No, I'm not going to sin. No, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what Satan or the world or my lust or my flesh want to do. I'm not going to do that. And he says, this is what you could do. He says, you guys do the lusts of your father. And again, think back to where you were before you got saved. How did you live your life? You lived your life according to your lust. What do I want to do? What am I interested in? What do I want to be involved in? How do I think I can be satisfied? And again, you receive the Lord Jesus, and what happens? You turn again. He revolutionizes your life around. Excuse me. He revolutionizes your life, and you say, "Well, now I want to please Him." I want the Lord Jesus to be magnified in my life. I want to do the things that make Him happy as opposed to the things that make me happy. But ultimately, the things that make Him happy will also be the things that bring joy in my life. But we don't understand that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. And so Jesus points out to them, He says, not only are you don't have your words in me, but He says, the deeds that you're doing are the deeds of your father, the devil. You haven't been set free, and you're living in bondage to sin. The last one, verse number 47, and again, I already explained this, I think, in the most part. In verse 47, it says, you cannot hear the words of God. Notice what He says. He that is of God hears God's word, but ye, therefore, hear them not, because you're not of God. You're not of God. You never received the Lord Jesus. So, you know, you don't understand how the truths of Scripture fit together. You don't understand how the truths of Scripture change and mold and develop your life. And so you don't hear them. You don't listen to them. You don't seek to put them into practice in your life. Whereas a child of God does what? Seeks to put the Word of God into the reality of life day after day. And so here is the Lord Jesus in the temple. And He's in the temple, and He's talking to the Jews, talking to these people that are unsaved. And He really lays it out, talking about whose father do you have? Who is your father? Is your father the devil, or is God in heaven your father? And really, the same truth applies to you and I. Who's your father? If you have faith like Abraham and love the Lord Jesus and you seek to obey, those are pretty good signs that God the Father in heaven is your Father. But if you don't have that faith, you don't have that love, you don't have that desire for obedience, you still want to live according to your own lusts, and the Word of God has no effect in your life, maybe you need to stop and ask yourself, you know, is Christ really my Savior? Have I put my faith and trust in Him? Have I been born from above? Do I have that new life? Am I part of the family of God? And I don't know. You know who knows? You know, and God knows. The two of you. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you understand those things that we talked about today, and you say, yeah, I'm a child of the King. I belong to God. But maybe you're here today. You never put your faith and trust. Maybe you're on the Zoom camera. You never put your faith and trust in Christ. Christ is calling you to do that because that's why He came to this world. To seek and to save sinners. That's us. We're the sinners. He came to seek and to save sinners, but we have to reach out and say, Lord, give me that salvation. I believe in the Lord as my Savior. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. And He'll give you that everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our God, we love You and we thank You for this day that You have given us to be alive. We thank You, God, that our life here on this earth is continuing for another day. But you know, God, we don't know how long that's going to last. We could all be back worshiping You here many years into the future, or, Lord, our life could end in just the next week or the next days. We don't know. But we ask, God, that You would just work in our hearts and show us, give us assurance, Lord, that Christ is our Savior, because we love You, because we seek to live by faith, because we're obedient to the commands of the Word of God. But, God, if there's one who's in our midst, either on the Zoom screen or somebody who's sitting in this room that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, or they're not sure of their salvation, I pray, dear God, that You'd work in their hearts. Give them no rest and no peace until they have called out to You, God, and ask You to be their Savior. And we just rely upon You, Lord, to make those changes in our lives. We pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.